Is it any marvel that the church is weak and inefficient? That God can do but little for his professed people? They place themselves where it is impossible for him to work with them and for them. Dare you continue thus to disregard his claims? Will you still trifle with heaven's most sacred trusts? Will you say with Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Remember that your responsibility is measured not by your present resources and capacities, but by the powers originally bestowed and the possibilities for improvement. The question which each one should ask himself is not whether he is now inexperienced and unfit to labor in God's cause, but how and why he is in this condition, and how it can be remedied. God will not supernaturally endow us with the qualifications which we lack, but while we exert the ability we have, he will work with us to increase and strengthen every faculty. Our dormant energies will be aroused, and powers which have long been palsied will receive new life. So long as we are in this world, we must have to do with the things of the world. There will ever be a necessity for the transaction of temporal, secular business. But this should never become all-absorbing. The Apostle Paul has given a safe rule: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The humble, common duties of life are all to be performed with fidelity. Heartily, says the Apostle, as to the Lord. Whatever our department of labor, be it housework or field work or intellectual pursuits, we may perform it to the glory of God so long as we make Christ first and last and best in everything. But aside from these worldly employments, there is given to every follower of Christ a special work for the upbuilding of his kingdom, a work which requires personal effort for the salvation of men. It is not a work to be performed once a week merely, at the place of worship, but at all times and in all places. Everyone who connects himself with the church makes in that act a solemn vow to work for the interest of the church and to hold that interest above every worldly consideration. It is his work to preserve a living connection with God, to engage with heart and soul in the great scheme of redemption, and to show in his life and character the excellency of God's commandments in contrast with the customs and precepts of the world. Every soul that has made a profession of Christ has pledged himself to be all that it is possible for him to be as a spiritual worker, to be active, zealous, and efficient in his master's service. Christ expects every man to do his duty. Let this be the watchword throughout the ranks of his followers. We are not to wait to be solicited to give light, to be importuned for counsel or instruction. Everyone who receives the rays of the Sun of Righteousness is to reflect its brightness to all about him. His religion should have a positive and decided influence. His prayers and entreaties should be so imbued with the Holy Spirit that they will melt and subdue the soul. Said Jesus, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It would be better for a worldling never to have seen a professor of religion than to come under the influence of one who is ignorant of the power of godliness. If Christ were our pattern, his life our rule, what zeal would be manifested, what efforts put forth, what liberality exercised, what self-denial practiced. How untiringly should we labor, what fervent petitions for prayer and wisdom would ascend to God. If all the professed children of God would feel that it is the chief business of life to do the work which he has bidden them to do, if they would labor unselfishly in his cause, what a change would be seen in hearts and homes, in churches, yea, in the world itself. Vigilance and fidelity have been required of Christ's followers in every age. But now that we are standing upon the very verge of the eternal world, holding the truths we do, having so great light, so important a work, we must double our diligence. Everyone is to do to the very utmost of his ability. My brother, you endanger your own salvation if you hold back now. God will call you to account if you fail in the work he has assigned you. Have you a knowledge of the truth? Give it to others. What can I say to arouse our churches? What can I say to those who have acted a prominent part in the proclamation of the last message? The Lord is coming should be the testimony borne, not only by the lips, but by the life and character. But many to whom God has given light and knowledge, talents of influence and means, are men who do not love the truth and do not practice it. They have drunk so deeply from the intoxicating cup of selfishness and worldliness that they have become drunken with the cares of this life. Brethren, if you continue to be as idle, as worldly, as selfish as you have been, God will surely pass you by and take those who are less self-caring, less ambitious for worldly honor, and who will not hesitate to go, as did their master, without the camp, bearing the reproach. The work will be given to those who will take it, those who prize it, who weave its principles into their everyday experience. God will choose humble men who are seeking to glorify his name and advance his cause rather than to honor and advance themselves. He will raise up men who have not so much worldly wisdom, but who are connected with him, and who will seek strength and counsel from above. Some of our leading men are inclined to indulge the spirit manifested by the Apostle John when he said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." Organization and discipline are essential. But there is now very great danger of a departure from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. What we need is less dependence upon mere form and ceremony, and far more of the power of true godliness. If their life and character are exemplary, let all work who will in any capacity. Although they may not conform exactly to your methods, not a word should be spoken to condemn or discourage them. When the Pharisees desired Jesus to silence the children who sang his praise, the Savior said, "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Prophecy must be fulfilled. So in these days the work must be done. There are many departments of labor. Let everyone act a part as best he can. The man with one talent is not to bury that in the earth. God has given to every man his work according to his ability. Those to whom larger trusts and capabilities have been committed should not endeavor to silence others who are less able or experienced. Men with one talent may reach a class that those with two or five talents cannot approach. Great and small alike are chosen vessels to bear the water of life to thirsting souls. Let not those who preach the word lay their hand upon the humblest worker and say, "You must labor in this channel or not work at all." Hands off, brethren. Let everyone work in his own sphere, with his own armor on, doing whatever he can do in his humble way. Strengthen his hands in the work. This is no time for Pharisaism to control. Let God work through whom he will. The message must go. All are to show their fidelity to God by the wise use of his entrusted capital, not in means alone, but in any endowment that will tend to the upbuilding of his kingdom. Satan will employ every possible device to prevent the truth from reaching those who are buried in error, but the voice of warning and entreaty must come to them. And while only a few are engaged in this work, thousands ought to be as much interested as they. God never designed that the lay members of the church should be excused from labor in his cause. Go, labor in my vineyard, is the Master's command to each of his followers. As long as there are unconverted souls in the world, there should be the most active, earnest, zealous, determined effort for their salvation. Those who have received the light should seek to enlighten those who have it not. If the church members do not individually take hold of this work, then they show that they have no living connection with God. Their names are registered as slothful servants. Can you not discern the reason why there is no more spirituality in our churches? It is because you are not co-laborers with Christ. God has given to every man his work. Let us each wait on God, and he will teach us how to work and what work we are best adapted to perform. Yet none are to start out in an independent spirit to promulgate new theories. The workers should be in harmony with the truth and with their brethren. There should be counsel and cooperation, but they are not to feel that at every step they must wait to ask some higher officer if they may do this or that. Look not to man for guidance, but to the God of Israel. The work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under the most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. The warnings that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fiercest opposition from enemies of the faith. And at that time, the superficial, conservative class, whose influence has steadily retarded the progress of the work, will renounce the faith and take their stand with its avowed enemies, toward whom their sympathies have long been tending. These apostates will then manifest the most bitter enmity, doing all in their power to oppress and malign their former brethren, and to excite indignation against them. This day is just before us. The members of the church will individually be tested and proved. They will be placed in circumstances where they will be forced to bear witness for the truth. Many will be called to speak before councils and in courts of justice, perhaps separately and alone. The experience which would have helped them in this emergency they have neglected to obtain, and their souls are burdened with remorse for wasted opportunities and neglected privileges. My brother, my sister, ponder these things, I beseech you. You each have a work to do. Your unfaithfulness and neglect are registered against you in the ledger of heaven. You have diminished your powers and lessened your capabilities. You lack the experience and efficiency which you might have had. But before it is forever too late, I urge you to arouse. Delay no longer. The day is almost spent. The westering sun is about sinking forever from your sight. Yet while the blood of Christ is pleading, you may find pardon. Summon every energy of the soul. Employ the few remaining hours in earnest labor for God and for your fellow men. My heart is stirred to the very depths. Words are inadequate to express my feelings as I plead for perishing souls. Must I plead in vain? As Christ's ambassador, I would arouse you to labor as you never labored before. Your duty cannot be shifted upon another. No one but yourself can do your work. If you withhold your light, someone must be left in darkness through your neglect. Eternity stretches before us. The curtain is about to be lifted. We who occupy this solemn, responsible position, what are we doing? What are we thinking about? That we cling to our selfish love of ease while souls are perishing around us. Have our hearts become utterly callous? Cannot we feel or understand that we have a work to do for the salvation of others? Brethren, are you of the class who, having eyes, see not, and having ears, hear not? Is it in vain that God has given you a knowledge of His will? Is it in vain that He has sent you warning after warning? Do you believe the declarations of eternal truth concerning what is about to come upon the earth? Do you believe that God's judgments are hanging over the people? And can you still sit at ease, indolent, careless, pleasure-loving? It is no time now for God's people to be fixing their affections or laying up their treasure in the world. The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek a refuge in desolate and solitary places. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time to leave the large cities, preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. And now, instead of seeking expensive dwellings here, we should be preparing to move to a better country, even a heavenly. Instead of spending our means in self-gratification, we should be studying to economize. Every talent lent of God should be used to His glory and giving the warning to the world. God has a work for His co-laborers to do in the cities. Our missions must be sustained. New missions must be opened. To carry forward this work successfully will require no small outlay. Houses of worship are needed where the people may be invited to hear the truths for this time. For this very purpose, God has entrusted a capital to His stewards. Let not your property be tied up in worldly enterprises so that this work shall be hindered. Get your means where you can handle it for the benefit of the cause of God. Send your treasures before you into heaven. The members of the church should individually hold themselves and all their possessions upon the altar of God. Now, as never before, the Savior's admonition is applicable. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those who are fastening their means in large houses, in lands, in worldly enterprises, are saying by their actions, God cannot have it. I want it for myself. They have bound up their one talent in a napkin and hid it in the earth. There is cause for such to be alarmed. Brethren, God has not entrusted means to you to lie idle, nor to be covetously retained or hid away, but to be used to advance His cause, to save the souls of the perishing. It is not the time now to bind up the Lord's money in your expensive buildings and your large enterprises, while His cause is crippled and left to beg its way, the treasury half supplied. The Lord is not in this way of working. Remember, the day is fast approaching when it will be said, "Give an account of thy stewardship." Can you not discern the signs of the times? Every day that passes brings us nearer the last great important day. We are 1 year nearer the judgment, nearer eternity, than we were at the beginning of 1884. Are we also drawing nearer to God? Are we watching unto prayer? Another year of our time to labor has rolled into eternity. Every day we have been associating with men and women who are judgment-bound. Each day may have been the dividing line to some soul. Someone may have made the decision which shall determine his future destiny. What has been our influence over these fellow travelers? What efforts have we put forth to bring them to Christ? It is a solemn thing to die, but a far more solemn thing to live. Every thought and word and deed of our lives will meet us again. What we make of ourselves in probationary time, that we must remain to all eternity. Death brings dissolution to the body, but makes no change in the character. The coming of Christ does not change our characters. It only fixes them forever, beyond all change. Again, I appeal to the members of the church to be Christians, to be Christ-like. Jesus was a worker, not for himself, but for others. He labored to bless and save the lost. If you are Christians, you will imitate his example. He has laid the foundation, and we are builders together with him. But what material are we bringing to lay on the foundation? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If you are devoting all your strength and talent to the things of this world, your life work is represented by wood, hay, and stubble, to be consumed by the fires of the last day. But unselfish labor for Christ and the future life will be as gold, silver, and precious stones. It is imperishable. My brothers and sisters, awake, I beseech you, from the sleep of death. It is too late to devote the strength of brain, bone, and muscle to self-serving. Let not the last day find you destitute of heavenly treasure. Seek to push the triumphs of the cross. Seek to enlighten souls. Labor for the salvation of your fellow beings, and your work will abide the trying test of fire. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. Glorious will be the reward bestowed when the faithful workers are gathered about the throne of God and the Lamb. When John in his mortal state beheld the glory of God, he fell as one dead. He was not able to endure the sight. But when mortal shall have put on immortality, the ransomed ones are like Jesus, for they see him as he is. They stand before the throne, signifying that they are accepted. All their sins are blotted out, all their transgressions borne away. Now they can look upon the undimmed glory from the throne of God. They have been partakers with Christ of his sufferings. They have been workers together with him in the plan of redemption. And they are partakers with him in the joy of beholding souls saved through their instrumentality to praise God through all eternity.
Chapter 34, Joshua and the Angel.
If the veil which separates the visible from the invisible world could be lifted, and the people of God could behold the great controversy that is going on between Christ and holy angels and Satan and his evil hosts concerning the redemption of man, if they could understand the wonderful work of God for the rescue of souls from the bondage of sin and the constant exercise of his power for their protection from the malice of the evil one, they would be better prepared to withstand the devices of Satan. Their minds would be solemnized in view of the vast extent and importance of the plan of redemption and the greatness of the work before them as co-laborers with Christ. They would be humbled, yet encouraged, knowing that all heaven is interested in their salvation. A most forcible and impressive illustration of the work of Satan and the work of Christ, and the power of our mediator to vanquish the accuser of his people, is given in the prophecy of Zechariah. In holy vision, the prophet beholds Joshua, the high priest, clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel of the Lord, entreating the mercy of God in behalf of his people who are in deep affliction. Satan stands at his right hand to resist him. Because Israel had been chosen to preserve the knowledge of God in the earth, they had been, from their first existence as a nation, the special objects of Satan's enmity, and he had determined to cause their destruction. He could do them no harm while they were obedient to God. Therefore, he had bent all his power and cunning to enticing them into sin. Ensnared by his temptations, they had transgressed the law of God, and thus separated from the source of their strength, and had been left to become the prey of their heathen enemies. They were carried into captivity in Babylon, and there remained for many years. Yet they were not forsaken of the Lord. His prophets were sent to them with reproofs and warnings. The people were awakened to see their guilt. They humbled themselves before God and returned to him with true repentance. Then the Lord sent them messages of encouragement, declaring that he would deliver them from their captivity and restore them to his favor. It was at this Satan was determined to prevent. A remnant of Israel had already returned to their own land, and Satan was seeking to move upon the heathen nations who were his agents to utterly destroy them. As Joshua humbly pleads for the fulfillment of God's promises, Satan stands up boldly to resist him. He points to the transgressions of Israel as a reason why that people should not be restored to the favor of God. He claims them as his prey and demands that they be given into his hands to be destroyed. The high priest cannot defend himself or his people from Satan's accusations. He does not claim that Israel are free from fault. In his filthy garments, symbolizing the sins of the people, which he bears as their representative, he stands before the angel, confessing their guilt, yet pointing to their repentance and humiliation, relying upon the mercy of a sin-pardoning Redeemer, and in faith claiming the promises of God.